tonight's Bible reading comes from James chapter 3.
Yep.
Thank you. Beginning at verse 1, this can be found on page 1197 in the black covered Bibles. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Friends, will you allow me to pray as we begin? Father in heaven, we give you great thanks for the chance to come together as your people, and we pray now that as we open your word, you might speak to us, that your Holy Spirit will be convicting our hearts, showing us the way to move forward to live as your people. We pray this that Jesus might be glorified in all that we say, think and do. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week I started with an article from the newspaper about a moving body bag and a surprise morgue attendant. This week I have another news report where some people were taken by surprise, this time not by an elderly woman, but by a parrot named Ziggy. London, England. A computer programmer found out his girlfriend was having an affair when his pet parrot kept repeating her lover's name, British media reported on Tuesday. The African grey parrot kept squawking, "I love you, Gary, I love you, Gary," as his owner, Chris Taylor, sat with girlfriend Susie Collins on the sofa of their shared flat in Leeds, Northern England. But when Taylor saw Collins' embarrassed reaction, he realised she'd been having an affair, meeting her lover in the flat, while Ziggy looked on. Ziggy even mimicked Collins' voice each time she answered a telephone, calling out, "Hiya, Gary, hiya, Gary." Collins admitted that she'd been having a four-month affair with a colleague called Gary and left the flat she had shared with Taylor for a year. Taylor said he had also been forced to part with Ziggy after the bird continued to call out Gary's name and refused to stop squawking the phrases in his ex-girlfriend's voice. "I wasn't sorry to see the back of Susie after what she did, but it really broke my heart to let Ziggy go," he said. "I love him to bits, and I really miss having him around, but it was torture hearing him repeat that name over and over again. I still can't believe he's gone. I know I'll get over Susie. I don't think I'll ever get over Ziggy." So many lessons to draw from this story. First of all, if you're going to have a secret life, you will get busted. Second of all, if you insist on having a secret life, don't buy an African grey parrot. They can't be trusted. The third thing we learn is the thing we're looking at tonight. Language is an incredibly powerful thing. Even words spoken by a parrot can destroy a relationship. Words are so powerful. On one level, they bring us great joy, and yet on the other level, they can bring so much destruction. You know this, don't you? How many times have you spoken a careless word only to see the consequences unravel before your very eyes? Words can build up, but they can also destroy. James understands this. If you have your Bibles open there, James chapter 3, just have a look back at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James is saying that if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be counted as God's people, then there's an expectation that we will step up with our speech. And what James mentions in brief here in chapter 1, verse 26, he expands over the 12 verses of our Bible reading tonight. Again, throughout these 12 verses, James will speak about the tongue's potential to destroy lives. And he'll also give us a glimpse of hope as to how we might be able to keep this all-important part of our body in check. He'll speak about the tongue's potential to destroy. He'll give us a glimpse of hope as to how to keep it in check. And he'll start us off in chapter 3 by speaking about the utter power of the tongue. So here's our theme for tonight, this one small part of our body which can do enormous damage, which is so powerful, yet something we need to keep in check. We're in James chapter 3, picking it up at verse 1, where James writes this: "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Now, before James starts speaking explicitly about the tongue, he has this little verse of warning. Teachers will come under closer scrutiny, James says, and so we should be very wary about putting up our hand to be one. Now, why are teachers going to be judged more strictly? Why isn't he giving this warning to people with the gift of administration? Church administrators, Colin Grundy, will be judged more strictly. And why does James include this warning here when he's about to start speaking about the tongue? Well, a couple of points to consider right off the bat. First of all, teaching is a verbal activity. That's why it's here in this section. And the reason teachers get a harsher treatment is because the God we worship, he chooses to do an enormous amount of work through words. That's his number one tool. Just think about how it is that God uses words throughout the Bible. How does he create the world? He speaks the world into existence. We learn that from Genesis chapter 1. How does he save people out of darkness into light? Through the word of the gospel. Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe. How is it that we're born again, according to James in chapter 1 verse 18? We're born again when we hear the word of truth. God creates and he recreates by speaking. It's the first tool that he reaches for in his tool bag. He's spoken through the prophets, he's spoken through his son Jesus, and he speaks through teachers in the church. And so if you're a teacher, you need to be careful because you're at the sharp end of God's work. Lives will be saved and they will be lost depending on the words which come out of the teacher's mouth. So in the life of God's church, words are powerful. And not only are words powerful in the life of the church, they're also powerful in the lives of believers. Hear what James says next, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Isn't that the truth? We sin in so many different ways, through thoughts, through words, through deeds. Sin seems to control us and it seems to have its way with us all throughout the different aspects of our lives. Sometimes things can seem so desperate that it seems as if we're people without hope, that sin just has us. And no matter what we do, we're marred by sinful tendencies, by sinful thoughts, by sinful actions. It can seem as if there's no hope. But perhaps there is. Verse 3. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. The word for perfect here comes from the same family of words used by James in the previous chapter in verse 22 when he talks about a complete faith. When we read this verse, it seems as if James is speaking about an impossible standard of perfection. Everyone will stuff up with what they say, and so That's everyone's bag. But that's not what he means here. He's speaking about Christian maturity. And the way to find Christian maturity is to start with the tongue. James is saying, if you're able to rein in your tongue, then the rest of the body will follow. If you manage to watch what you say, if you aim not to stumble with your tongue, then you'll be on your way to maturity. Sin wants to have all of us. It really does. But James says that the strategic way to fight back, the smart way to get ahead when it comes to sin, the smart way to grow in maturity is to work on your speech first. Your speech is powerful because it tends to lead the rest of you either towards sin or towards Christian maturity. James uses two images here to illustrate what he means, what he's talking about when he talks about the power that the tongue has within individual believers. Verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. In talking about horses and ships, what James is doing is he's picking two things which symbolize strength and awesome power. Horses back in the day, back in James's time, they were owned by important people. If you saw someone coming down the road on a horse, you knew that that person was really important. They were a symbol of power. But not only were they a symbol of power, they were also an example of power. Horses are very powerful animals. Being an urbanite, I don't come across horses too often. It's kind of funny, St. Paul's Castle Hill, where it's situated, it's kind of right on the cusp of suburbia and semi-rural urbia, right? And depending which way you drive down Old Northern Road, you get a very different view of the area in which we live. You drive up from Borkham Hills, which is the way I drive, it kind of seems all suburban. But you drive down from Dural, it kind of seems as if everyone owns a horse and has cows in the front yard and things like that. And so we're probably closer than a lot of people in Sydney. But me, my background has nothing really to do with horses. There was one time I used to go jogging around Parramatta Park. And at one point, I was doing the back loop near Westmead, if you know Parramatta Park, and there's all those playing fields there, and there were two horses at full gallop across the playing fields. And it was at that point I understood what people meant when they said the horses thundered down the track. It was an awesome sight to behold. And what is it that controls an animal like that? I could fit it in the palm of my hand, just a little bit of metal, a horse's bit, placed in the mouth, one tug on one side, and that whole animal veers off into one direction, a tug on the other side, and it veers off into the other direction, two tugs, and that animal is coming to a halt pretty quickly. They're incredible animals. And what about the ships that sail into our harbour? I remember a couple of years ago, both the QE2 and the QM2 were in the harbour at the same time. These are big, massive passenger ships, in case you don't know what I'm talking about. And why would you, really? Passenger ships. Anyway. So me and my friends decided to go down to see them. Must have been pretty desperate. We must have been pretty desperate for something to do. I mean, what an appalling way to spend a Saturday night going down to see these big ships on the harbour. But not only were we desperate, but the rest of Sydney must have been desperate as well, because everyone was there. And these things were massive. And as they pull out of the dock, and as they turn their bulky frames around, they let out this massive bellow. This big horn goes off, and it reverberates across the whole harbour. It penetrates your chest as you're standing there. And the whole harbour falls silent. They're incredibly powerful things. And what is it that controls them? Just a relatively small strip of metal tacked onto the back, underneath the hull. If you're a maritime engineer, you're probably thinking, well, it's a little bit more than just tacked onto the back. But that's what it looks like, right? It's a relatively small piece of equipment compared to the rest of the ship, and yet it's that piece of equipment which directs the whole thing in one direction or the other. Now, what about us humans? made on the final day of God's creation, the pinnacle of his handiwork. Able to make great works of art, able to think great thoughts, able to harness massive amounts of energy and to direct that energy into all sorts of different things, what is it that controls us? Verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. James is saying that although it's small, the tongue can boast an incredible amount of power, disproportionate to its size. And the thing we need to realize is that this power can be harnessed either for Christian maturity or for evil. Wherever the tongue heads, the rest of us will follow. So the tongue is powerful. Powerful in the life of the church, powerful in the life of believers, and James wants to make us wary of its power. And so he spends the next couple of verses really letting fly over the dangers associated with this area of life. From the second half of verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. The image used by James here is one appropriate to our country and appropriate to the season that we're about to enter into. I've never been near a bushfire, nor do I ever plan to be. But the testimony of those who have been there is almost unbelievable. Often they'll speak about the lightning fast speed with which a wall of flame will pass up a mountainside and through the treetops, destroying everything in its path. They'll speak about the futility of trying to outrun a bushfire. And I've always found these testimonies hard to believe until I saw those photos from the Victorian bushfires earlier in the year. Those photos of cars which had been overtaken by the fire as they tried to escape. Everything in the path of that fire was incinerated. And James is totally comfortable making the comparison with the way we can use our speech. If the tongue is not kept in its place, like a fire is kept in the fireplace, then the damage spreads and it consumes everything within its path. James says in verse 6 that the damage spreads in two directions. It corrupts our whole person. If you start being loose with your speech, then you'll start being loose in other areas too. The destruction will start spreading throughout your whole person. Every fibre of your being will be led into sin if you allow the tongue to have its way. And it will also start spreading along your whole life. The tongue will set the whole course of your life on fire, James says. We see examples of this in the news all the time, don't we? You may have read in recent weeks the story of Rex Crane, the 83-year-old man who for the past 20 years has claimed to be a World War II veteran. It all started when he decided to attend a POW get-together that was advertised. And of course, as he arrived, he told a little fib. I was a prisoner of war in Singapore during World War II. And so they invited him in and they made him feel welcome. And he thought, well, this is all right. I have a group I can associate with and they're really friendly. And I think I might go along with this. And so pretty soon people started asking him questions, the kinds of questions that you ask a former prisoner of war. Do you have a veteran's pension? Why don't you have a veteran's pension? It's available for you. You should really go down to Veterans Affairs and get that worked out. And so he did, and he lied some more. And what started as a verbal wrongdoing fell over into a financial wrongdoing. What started with the tongue ended with the wallet. The corruption spread throughout his whole person. And this continued on for 20 years. The whole course of this man's life was set ablaze. And now this poor man, and I do feel sorry for him, because imagine the kind of loneliness or the kind of desperation which must have triggered this to begin with. And now this poor man has lost his dignity, he's lost many of his friends. The one lie has consumed and destroyed his whole life. And it's not just lying which is the problem. James spends the last four verses in our passage speaking about a particular use of the tongue which is particularly heinous. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Praising God and cursing people. The Bible speaks a bit about cursing. And a curse is when you speak words that wish harm against someone else. In our culture, they can range from the more obscene end. Why don't you go and get expletived? To the more mild, get lost. But the same sentiment to varying degrees is in both. You're wishing ill upon someone else. Now, what's the problem with this type of speaking? James says it's the hypocrisy which is involved. That's the problem. With the same mouth we praise God and then we rip into those who have been made in his image. The Bible has some remarkable things to say about the human race. We're not just bits of biology. We're not just freaks of the evolutionary process. Rather, we're made in the image of the divine. There's something similar between us humans and the God who made us. There's something shared between us, yet we speak so differently to each. We sing God's praises in the pew and then curse God's image as it hogs the right-hand lane going down Northern Road, Old Northern Road. That's where it's hardest for me, right? In the car. You moron, why don't you learn to drive? I hope you crash, and then you'll get the lesson you deserve. Get into the left-hand side. Friends, when I do that, when you do that, because I know you do, we may as well be spitting on a big image of God that's hung before us. That's the level of disrespect that this comes to. As humans made in the image of God, we carry within us an inherent dignity. This is why we should care for the poor, as we saw last week. This is why we should look to the needs of the refugee. This is why we should speak with care to one another. Sticks and stones will break my bones, and names, well, they too will disrespect the image of God. So if things shouldn't be this way, how can we change? What can we do to make sure that we are not consumed by this particular fire? This word from James can seem a little hopeless. No one can tame the tongue, he says in verse 8. So where is the hope for us? Well, there is hope, and we catch some glimpses of it in our passage here tonight. For starters, have a closer look at verse 8. It's interesting that James says that no man can tame the tongue. Perhaps this is a subtle pointer to the true source of change and renewal. I'm reminded of Jesus' words where he says, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. The God who made us in his image can renew that image. He can remake our patterns of speech. How will God do it? Perhaps the image in verses 11 and 12 will help us. James continues, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James says that you need to get the source right. He's been talking about how the tongue can control the rest of the body, but he also says that there's something behind the tongue. Again, I'm reminded of Jesus when he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. You need to have the right heart. A heart renewed by God's Spirit, a heart which is aligned with the things that God wants your heart to be aligned with, and God can provide that for you. Come to him. Come to Jesus, ask him to make you new. He will start changing your ways of speech. Cursing will give way to praising. Lying will give way to the freshness of honesty. Some of us have already come to Jesus and we know that his Spirit is at work, but perhaps our speech has not been reflecting this recently. Why are you letting your spring become polluted? That's what's happening. You might say, well, there's nothing wrong with a few choice words every now and again. It's not colouring my whole life. Think about the illustration that James is using here. If you have fresh water, but you only allow just a little bit of salt water, just a little bit, it won't really damage the whole thing, will it? Once you add that salt water in, what happens to the fresh water? Is it fresh anymore? It's polluted. You've got to keep your spring pure. When I was in year 10 for science, we were involved in this thing called Stream Watch. Is anyone familiar with this? A couple of people, right. And what we used to do for a term, we did environmental science. That wasn't in inverted commas. It was environmental science. But we went down to this local creek, which was a little more than an open sewer. But that was the stream, yeah, inverted commas is right there. That was the stream that we were meant to watch. And I had all these little drains going into it. And we would test the water quality and report back to the council about what was happening in this particular stream. And I remember one week we went down there and there was this drain where this white stuff was coming out. It was off the scale. It turns out that it was actually quite toxic. And here we were as year 10 students kind of wandering over in our Dunlop volleys and dipping beakers in. And this was really dangerous stuff. And the council ended up getting involved and they traced it back to a factory where they were able to find the pants off them and stop it at the source. That's what you need to do. And where do you think your pollution is coming from? Verse 6 is startling. The tongue is set on fire by hell. The Apostle Peter calls this giving the devil a foothold. The devil who wants to devour your whole being, he knows if he gets your tongue, he's well on the way. But the God who created us will help us maintain purity in this area. And I think he gives us a hand by reminding us in this passage that the people we curse are in his image. So maybe one way forward is to start to engage our eyes to help our tongue out. Maybe if we were to imagine everyone with a big GI on their forehead, God's image, then we might think twice before we curse them. Maybe seeing people differently is one of the first steps we take in order to speak to them differently. And if this is an ongoing area of sin for you, then God, in his general grace, has given us psychologists and anger management experts to give us some practical ways forward. In yesterday's Good Weekend, I don't know if you saw it, there was a little short article in one of their regular columns on temper tantrums in adults, which is a growing phenomenon. And one bit of advice was to keep a journal so you can see when these things occur and you can work out what the triggers are and what things you need to avoid. Not a bad way forward if you need to root out those impurities from your verbal spring. Might take a bit of work. As John Gray said at our 5 o'clock service, you don't fight a bushfire by sitting in your lounge room with a remote control, hoping the scenery will change. It takes a bit of a plan. But we will plan if we want to root out those impurities from our verbal spring. And we'll want to do that. We'll want to maintain a pure spring for all different sorts of reasons. Not only will words that are sparkling and pure help you to bring refreshment to others, But with a reformed speech life, we'll be in a better position to keep our whole body in check. And that's James' concern here. Friends, maybe tonight the Holy Spirit has brought to mind things that you need to confess. Perhaps the way you've been speaking has not been in line with God's purpose. But it's a good thing to be brought low from time to time. Jesus came into the world to save who? People with perfect speech? No, he came into the world to save sinners. People who use their mouths in ways that are not honouring to him. We read in 1 John chapter 1, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The tongue is powerful, friends, but in God's strength, it can set a godly agenda for the rest of our bodies and the rest of our lives. So be encouraged by God's grace. Be encouraged to speak words of life and affirmation. And we're about to sing again.